no help getting ready for tomorrow. And there's a lot of people like that. And there's a lot of people that are tired in hell, too, because they didn't get the message. Look, I just wanted to share quick before I go into the message. We kind of did a last-minute thing. A guy, a friend of mine, we had talked before about the missions conference. I told him to get some pictures together, and I was going to advocate for him. A friend of mine, met him in Mexico when I was interning there. A really amazing guy. He did not get anything together. He photobombed my WhatsApp account right while we were at meal, and because I'm a nice guy, I threw something together for him. He doesn't deserve it, but I did it, and I'm gonna, you know, some reason he decided to throw it at me right then. Maybe the Lord will use something in there for you all to be encouraged. But so I'm gonna go back there and advocate for him. This guy is Jaime Mendes. He's in Brazil. He's been there since 2019. And he's from Chiapas, the most southerly spot. Push play whenever you want. You push it. I can't do it. Anyways, he went there with just one boy. And he's been there since... It's the other one. That's a video. But there we go. We'll never hear it. But anyways, it didn't.
Estamos trabajando en el país de Brasil, en el estado de Rio de Janeiro. Queremos saludar a nuestro buen amigo William.
Had something going there, John.
Apreciables hermanos, es un gozo poder saludar por este medio.
Esperando el Señor que usted,
juntamente con su familia, se encuentren bien. Somos la familia misionera Mendes Velasco, misionero que estamos trabajando en el país de Brasil, en el estado de Rio de Janeiro. Queremos saludar a nuestro buen amigo, William Young, y también a su cuñado, pastor de la iglesia, la cual está teniendo una conferencia. Es nuestra oración que el Señor les bendiga, que el Señor les prospere, y que el Señor les hable a través de su palabra. Y gracias a apreciables hermanos y a apreciable pastor por interesarse en la obra que se ha iniciado aquí en Brasil. Por la gracia del Señor hemos estado trabajando, haciendo la obra. Hace aproximadamente 5 años que llegamos a este precioso país. Y desde ese entonces nos hemos quedado firmes con la intención de seguir predicando el Evangelio en estas tierras. Queremos de antemano pues pedirles también sus oraciones por la obra aquí. Y por las futuras obras que tenemos como plan el iniciar, si el Señor nos da los medios para poder empezarlas. Gracias, apreciables hermanos, por sus oraciones, por interesarse en la obra aquí, y que el Señor les bendiga de una manera muy especial, y nosotros nos comprometemos a estar orando por ustedes. Que el Señor les bendiga, la familia Mendes Velasco, misioneros en Brasil, se despide de ustedes.
Adiós, adiós.
Bye. Okay, so these are probably not in any order. He just sent them to me. That was his first original prayer card. Like I said, we were interning there in Mexico, a very kind of a poorish area. And he was in a church there. He had just graduated. I met him. And he goes, hey, I'm going to be a missionary to Brazil. And I kind of laughed at him. You know, didn't laugh at him, but just kind of laughed inside thinking this guy is never going to make it. We'll go to the next one. He wanted to go on a missionary trip, survey trip. Thank you. And I had some money. I gave it to him. He went on this survey trip. He went all by himself. He did go with his pastor, actually. and came back all excited about Brazil, took a bunch of pictures, helped him get his first presentation together. He went through a bunch of churches there in Mexico. In Mexico, they'll only support you for 1 year. And he took off with that and went to Brazil, came back, got his wife together, and they went to Brazil, and they didn't know anything. I mean, I remember he came back the first time, and shows me a Bible in Portuguese. He says, "Brother, you'll never believe it." He says, "They've already got the Bible in Portuguese. I don't have to translate it." It's like, this guy, what he did for work before, he was those irritating people that's always trying to change your windshield wipers. You've been on a mission field, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're always at the, at the Walmarts or whatever, or wherever you're at, trying to sell windshield wipers. But that's what he did for money before then, trying to get through Bible Institute. But anyways, he got to Brazil. His burden was for the favelas. If you know what a favela is, it's a, they're just houses stacked on top of houses, and pretty much the slums. Anyways, he got there and just started going, and he's in Rio de Janeiro, really, a lot of people in that city. I forgot the population. He started renting a place, and then he bought a piece of land. I don't know how he did it, and he's been working at it. Always sending me pictures. We used to support him, the church there in Guatemala. Of course, when I came back here to the States, I wasn't really the church anymore. I was, probably the guy who supported him mainly from my the missions giver there in the church. So when I came back, I started sending my missions back to my home church in Pasco. So he's been kind of unsupported for a while. Churches in Mexico will only support you for a year. But the Lord's been providing for him. But just what I see is this, if God's going to keep you on the field, he's going to keep you on the field. I mean, it has nothing to do with, where your supporting churches are or anything. If the Lord's going to do a work, the Lord's going to do a work. And he's just always been a really, kind of drives that home to me. He didn't have anything going for him. I mean, absolutely nothing. No contacts, no good churches. He's never been to the States in his life. Didn't know hardly anything about missions or anything. He just went there and he learned Portuguese pretty fast. His wife learned Portuguese. Of course, they speak Spanish, so it's a lot real similar. And he's been there for over 5 years now. He's always telling me about someone who got saved, someone who got married and whatnot and got their life straightened out. And they've been building quite a bit, trying to get things together. Looks like they bought a van too, some baptismal certificates there. Like I said, it's a really terrible presentation, but he had every opportunity. That young man there, he's always sending pictures about that young man. There's a soul-winning group there. I was teaching them choir, I guess, there. But, just amazing to me. There's that young man. I look like the guy he's trained. Anyways, so yeah, that was a presentation for him. This is the church there in Guatemala. I was there just a couple of weeks ago. There's Brother Alejandro. There's us there. Wesley and me went over there. Had a really great time seeing everybody again and church there. I able to lead this family to the Lord it was a Friday night, and came to church on Sunday. The whole family got baptized. It's a real blessing. Little boy, he's been really working hard. Went and found himself a suit. you see there, that's a real recent photo. And he went to a youth conference with the pastor. And he's all excited. They just had their missions month. This was their missions month. and everybody had to do their presentation on some country and their missions. There's several videos he showed me, but there's pictures I gave. Now we're in the Dalles, and there's my deacons there trying to invite people to church, and there's a special speaker there we had. Anyways. Cornier presentation than that, but I have to realize I'm family here, and I have no respect anyway, so prophet is not, how's it go? Can't say it in English. Profeta no sabe inglés propio. Prophet is not in his own country. Anyways, that's how I am. Really, and how many of you are all, before you came to the missions conference, you've kind of given up. You think, you know what, we're just waiting for the rapture. It's got to be here any time. No one's getting saved around here. Surely no one else is getting saved anywhere else in this world. Let's just hold on and try to get our kids saved. And, you know, it's got to be around the curve. That's how I honestly, that's how I was, this morning. But looking at these presentations of these missionaries, Brother Mayers and hearing about Brother Job, just thinking, wait a minute, seems like the Spirit's still working in some places, maybe I had the wrong mindset, I've given up, and that God's not done yet. That's what I've gotten so far. I maybe I'm the only guy who was thinking that, and hopefully you weren't, but that's how I was thinking. Pastor asked me to preach on faith promise missions. To be honest, I've never preached on faith promise. If you'd asked me maybe a month ago to show me in the Bible 5 minutes that it's in the Bible, I'd probably couldn't do it in 5 minutes. It wouldn't be something that close to my memory to be able to explain it dogmatically. And I've now, no doubt, I've heard dozens and dozens of messages about faith promise. I started giving to faith promise when I was 9 or 10, I believe. I remember my sister's pushing me to showing me, explaining it to me, and getting me going. I remember I started my first business. It was Gringo Lawn Service to so I could give to Faith Promise Missions. They helped me. I said, well, now you need to get an income so you can give to your Faith Promise. And they started, what can you do? I can mow lawns. I mow Mrs. Hopkins' lawns. Well, maybe you can get some more clients, and so you can build it up. So in the wintertime, you're not cutting grass. You still have something that you can give. And we designed this card. And I remember Gringo Lawn Service. I was so embarrassed. I came over here to visit family. I'd come over here every once in a while. I had some in my suitcase. I was so embarrassed my nephews were going to find it. I went and buried it under that cedar tree outside the meat room so that no one would see my corny Gringo Lawn Service. But anyways, I've seen the results. My dad preached and preached and preached about Faith Promise. He was the first one in the church there at Riverview. The English church wouldn't have anything to do with Faith Promise. He introduced it to the Mexicans. When the Americans started seeing the Mexicans out giving the missions, they were like, wait a minute, this is actually working. And my dad would go to all churches all over the place. I'm going to Canada, all over the place. And he would introduce churches to Faith Promise missions. And I've seen the charts of people giving, how they give more this way. But I think, many might be thinking that this is some new idea that some churches do just to get a little bit more out of people as a kind of a trick, kind of like how a store would do it. They try to get you on payment so they can just get a little bit more out of you, And I think some people kind of look at it that way. Faith Promise is just kind of some sort of Baptist sleight of hand to get something more out of you. But I was getting ready to preach this, I started realizing that Faith Promise is actually one of the oldest things around. But before we get into this, I think we need to clear some things out of the way. And I've been thinking about this lately, and it's about, I want to say a few things about not wanting to seem, not wanting to seem. Something I struggle with, and you know, I know you all know me very well, and I think we need to clear some ground here about not wanting to seem. The devil has been reaping the rewards of Christians not wanting to seem. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Not wanting to seem. Now, I'm a people pleaser. And I really struggle with this. But here in 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray real quick before I forget. Heavenly Father, I need your help, Lord. I am unworthy. There's so many better qualified and people that could explain this better. And Lord, you use so many animals and people to do your work. Lord, I pray please do help me right now. And I pray that you would please speak to my heart like you have already, Lord, and seeing that there's no reason to give up, that you're still working, and there's still work to be done. Help us to be faithful, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a weird people, it's acting like here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar. We're different. We're weird. We stick out. But here we are. We like to try to not seem like we're actually all that different. You know, when I was a kid growing up, going soul winning with my parent, with my dad, going out soul winning with my sisters and their friends. You know, we would go, you know, people were, you could talk to people. You know, in the 90s, I mean, you could talk to a person. You know, there was no phones, there was just the TV, you know, there was way less dogs too, I think. And you could knock on a door and you could talk to the person. They were nice, they weren't cussing you out, they were polite. And I think it was the tail end of a lot of harvest in the States. I mean, I'm going through that old church there in the Dalles, and just look at all these old magazines. That was a time of harvest when that church was going. I mean, all these CEF magazines and things, and just people's testimonies. They're just, you know, 90s was kind of the tail end of that, I think. I don't remember much before that because I was only born in 91. So I might be wrong, but it kind of seems like, you know, it was a time of harvest. The tail end of it anyways, here in the States at least. And, you know, everyone was out there. You had the Mormons were out there. You had the Seventh-day Adventists out there. Of course, you had the JWs out there. You had the Pentecostals out there. And you had little old me out there too. And I didn't get this mentality from, I didn't start with it. I kind of inherited it. You know, listening to how my peers were out soul winning, not necessarily my dad, he was always witnessing to the Mexicans, but my sister's friends, they'd always start off with the conversation, "Well, I don't want to take you away from your church. I don't want to take you away from your church." And they'd try to, you know, get an edge in there, you know, get the gospel to them. And I kind of inherited that consensus that, you know, after giving them the gospel, definitely don't try to seem like you're trying to steal them out of their church or anything. And that was kind of the consensus I got. Just try to, you know, make it not seem like we're church fighting here. You give them the gospel, and we should. We should definitely give them the gospel. But, you know, try to get them to put two and two together and realize that their church didn't teach the gospel, and that they would come to the conclusion and come to yours. And, you know, I really believe that the devil really took that to the bank. I mean, we'd give the gospel to somebody, they would pray a prayer, but you know, whether we didn't follow up on them, probably didn't follow up on them, but never got them into church. And all these seeds kind of just withered up. All these seeds kind of dried up, kind of like they were planted by the wayside, all because we didn't want to seem like we were trying to, you know, take people out of their pseudo church that they were in. No, we need to seem like this is the house of God. Isn't it the house of God? We need to seem like this is the pillar and the ground of truth. We need to seem like we are the bride of Christ. We kind of, and not let all this supposed competition affect us to make us act like we don't have anything special. Look, we have something really, really special here. And we're all trying to not seem this way, not seem that way, to try to please people. And I struggle with more than anybody. I'm a people pleaser. I don't like conflict. If you know anything about me, I really don't like it. But you know, that wasn't the only place that I don't want to seem virus is. I had a case of it in Guatemala. I didn't want to seem like I was after their money. I mean, Guatemala, that's the capital of prosperity gospel there. I mean, all the pastors are in it. People will give money to a pastor there. If you're after their money, they'll give it to you. I mean, I bet you were there. We were in this Pentecostal church. They invited me to preach there. Derek came over. He was scandalized. It was loud. It was wild. But you should have seen all the money they gave to the pastor. You should have seen all the bags of corn they brought the pastor. I mean, he was raking it in. And I didn't want to seem that way. So I never touched on, I preach on tithing. I would, you know, read a few verses, but I didn't push it. I didn't push it. I wanted to not seem like I was after their money. You know? And I didn't push people to give. I tried to do the insinuating thing. The only thing about, I don't know how it is in the rest of the world, but my part of the mission field, people don't get insinuations. You got to tell them black and white. This is how it is. You can't go, you ain't going to get anywhere insinuating. Here in the States, you know, we can insinuate and, you know, the members can read in between the lines. Not down there. You got to tell them black and white. This is how it is. But I try to insinuate about giving, but I never push it. And the people never prospered. They never prospered because they never learned how to give. They never knew how to sacrifice. You know, I'd pick them up for church. I'd drop them off after church. I mean, I put everything on myself, nothing on them, and they never matured. All because I didn't want to seem like I was like, I wanted to seem different. I didn't want to seem like I was after their money. You know, we teach our kids that they're not to fear what other people think of them. You know, we preach from the pulpit, you know, that fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord is safe. But it's pure hypocrisy to not do something because we don't want to seem. That should never be a factor. And us not wanting to do something for missions because we don't want to seem like we're after people's money, is that a good reason? No. Should never be a factor. You know, I don't want to seem like it's all about money. I don't want to seem like it's all about numbers. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there will be your what? Heart. Well, it's not about money, it's about my heart. You don't know my heart, Pastor. That's not how Jesus said it. He says, you get your treasure in the right place, and then your heart will follow suit. You know, when we consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works and get our treasure in the right place, then our heart gets in the right place as well. You know, when it comes to obeying what God said, we're not responsible how someone else takes it. You know, is that what's going through our mind when there's an altar call? Oh, I wonder how someone's going to take it. You know, I remember we were at this one guy's house. He had gotten baptized in the Mormon church. Then he understood the gospel and he got saved. And he asked my dad, me, we came to his house. He said, look, I got this problem. I've been in your church for a while now, but I've never gotten baptized. Do I need to get baptized again? I got saved, but I'd already been baptized. We try to explain to him a whole bunch of different ways. And he says, I don't want people to get confused. You know, they've seen me in church all these years, and they're going to see me get baptized, and it might shake the faith of these other guys, you know? You know, me getting baptized, you know, after I've been inviting so many people to church, and you know, I he didn't want to, he was second guessing obedience, because he didn't want to seem a certain way. You know, when it comes to obeying what God said, we're not responsible for how someone takes it. You know, why can I be encouraged when others come to church? Why can I be encouraged when there's a group to come pray on Wednesday night? But I'm not allowed to know that my church is going to give more for the kingdom of God this year than it gave last year? Is that a problem? That shouldn't be a problem. Did Jesus try to keep it a secret what Mary did for him before his burial? Did he try to hide that under the rug? Let's not tell anybody what she did for me. The opposite. He says where this gospel's going to preach, everybody's going to know what Mary did. He didn't try to keep it a secret. How about the boy with his lunch? He tried to keep that a secret? Hey, let's not tell anybody, boy. Hey, you gave me this lunch. Did he try to keep it a secret about what the wise man gave him? Did Jesus try to keep a secret what the woman at Simon the Pharisee's house did for him? No, in fact, he reproved Simon for not doing anything for him. And why didn't Simon do something for him? Maybe because Simon didn't want to seem like he was a follower of Christ. Look, the second guessing obedience, you know, only benefits the devil. No, it's more in line with being proud that you're humble than having, you know, pure intentions or whatever. You know, let's not seem to get the moral high ground to support our disobedience. That's what Saul did. He tried to get the moral high ground. Look, these sheep, they're for a sacrifice, Samuel. Don't worry about it. They're just for a sacrifice. You know, what'd Samuel say? To obey is better than sacrifice. So, you know, to say that we're gonna, you know, we're all after people's money here and that these cards, you know, it's all about money, money, money. Look, if you love souls, if you love what God did for you, this is a treasure. For me growing up, this was party time in our church. This was everybody filled these things out. Rejoicing, and I think a lot of you once if this is your first time doing it, I mean you're gonna do it with gladness. You're gonna, boy, this is exciting. This is exciting what we're gonna do for God this year. This is not. There's no reason to be, trying to. No one's acting like, you know, we're trying to get all this money out of us. Everybody's, I think, is wanting to. Can't wait till pastor says we're gonna fill this out. And just see what more we can do as a church for missions this year. Now back to faith promise. You're not going to find the word in the Bible together in context with giving to God's word. I feel like they kind of misnamed it. If they'd named it more scripturally, I think it would have been received faster. You're not going to find very many instances of people promising God something. The word vow, yeah, you'll find that. But the word promise pretty much always applies from God to us. But what you will find in the Bible is the word purposed. You know, you heard Pastor Seeley preaching about it last Sunday. There in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But you know, like how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not what? Defy himself with the king's meat. You know, he predetermined, I'm not going to do this. And in everything we do, we will do it either spontaneously or purposefully. For instance, going out to eat, getting some coffee. Is that usually pre-planned or is that usually spontaneous? Spontaneous. I mean, you went by a coffee shop. It didn't have a very long line. You kind of needed coffee right then. So you turn around maybe and say, hey, we're going to get a cup of coffee. Maybe you're with your friends. That was a decision that was spontaneous. Maybe eating chocolate, you know? You just happened to have a bad day or something. You found a treasure full of a glove box or something. Hey, let's have some chocolate here, you know? You know, these are a lot of things had to line up for these spontaneous actions to take place. And those aren't the only actions that we do. We have purposeful actions as well, like going to work, making our bed, kids, doing our school, reading our Bible, making meals, going to church, tithing. Now, we spend a lot of our lives doing these actions even when we don't feel like it. You know, a lot of us don't feel like going to work in the morning, do we? But we do it because it's needful. And because it's needful, we're not spontaneous about it. We are purposeful about doing these things because they're needful. How do you think God works? Do you think he works spontaneously or do you think he works purposefully? Which one? Purposefully. God works purposefully. And Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, look guys, I ain't spontaneous. If I was spontaneous, you guys would be dead right now. But because I'm purposeful, and because I'm not going to change, I'm going to keep my word, we're going to get through this thing without me killing you. See, when God does something, he plans ahead. He counts the cost. He tells everyone what he's going to do. And then he fulfills it to the letter. That's how God does things. Sounds a lot like this. Planning ahead. Counting the cost. Telling everybody about it. I mean, we're not going to tell everybody what we're given. But, you know, we're all going to count it up. And then we're going to fulfill it. It's just how God works. The first time we see faith promise in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. Let's look at it. I always love hearing, you know, I listen to church radio from a church there in Pasco, and Ken Ham will get on. And he always says, it's always back in Genesis. How does he say it? Answer's always in Genesis or something like that. He's always saying, just go back to Genesis, guys. Just go back to Genesis. Back in Genesis. I think that's the name of his thing. Back in Genesis or something. Anyways, and so many times I'm preaching, we're always going back to Genesis. So much is here. But in Genesis 3:15, he says, here's the first time you'll see faith promise. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We see here the promise. It shall bruise thy head. The cost, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you guys a promise. Here's a promise. I'm going to defeat Satan. Yeah, it's going to cost me. But I'm going to defeat Satan. God wrote down his commitment, having counted the cost, and was faithful to it. 5,000 years later. And we see these faith promise cards all throughout the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, and Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He pre-planned it. He had it all planned out way before. And 1 Peter, we see faith promise, but it's even before creation. 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. First Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. Faith promise. There you go. The first mention. Before the foundations of the world, God says, It was already established. I was going to come and pay for you guys. Before the foundation world, I had my commitment filled out. And we love this fact. We delight every time we see something in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus. We just love it. We love the fact that God loved us enough to plan ahead. We love the pictures in the Old Testament where we see Jesus, where we see salvation, where we see the cross, like there with the snake in the wilderness, or we see the resurrection, because nothing was left to chance. Nothing in the Bible was left to chance. Nothing in the Old Testament was just written down by some spontaneous act there. It was all purposeful at God's expense. But when it comes to us, who say we have the Spirit of God in us, to do something for others, something that is more important than anything else, I'm talking about the gospel here, something that God entrusted for us to do, something that our reward is dependent on, are we doing it purposefully or are we doing it spontaneously? Which way are we doing it? Is it just spontaneous? Well, he talked about some missionary, I guess I better give something there. Well, he talked about tracts, I guess I better get some on my way out. Well, I talked about that one missionary, who knows what it was. Can't remember the guy's name that he was going to go visit in a week. Well, Lord bless the missionaries. Are we doing it purposefully or are we doing it spontaneously? Now, God got a lot of mileage out of his word because of his faithfulness, because it was purposeful. Now, what passage was it that you read that you said, that's it? This has got to be truth. This has got to be truth. You know, it all fits together so well. It all focuses on Jesus. It just all makes sense. It just all points to the same message. With some, you know, it could have been the story of Cain and Abel with works and blood there. With others, it could have been the story of Rahab and the red rope. With others, it might have been a prophecy. Be it Cyrus, be it Tyre, be it what Micah said about Bethlehem, be it what Isaiah said about Jesus on the cross. And for others, it might have been an object, maybe studying about the tabernacle and seeing Jesus through that. Well, you just finally said, you know what? This is amazing. It all fits together. It's like it was planned. It's so purposeful that it just cemented your faith. Just like, this has got to be truth. No matter what anybody says, it just makes too much sense to be a lie. But what if God had not predisclosed those things? What if he didn't predisclose any of that stuff in the Old Testament? What if all we had was a spontaneous sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and resurrection? That'd still be enough to save us, by the way. It'd still be enough to save us. How difficult would it be to prove? How difficult would it be to explain it to people? Somebody that had a question, somebody who was trying to make sure they had the truth. And if it wasn't for the Old Testament, what would we have to prove to them? Look, God was faithful here. He's going to be faithful in your situation. God promised here. He's going to promise in your situation. What would we have? There would be all these great big questions. How do I know for sure? How do I know for sure? When all you had was two spontaneous actions. God had not predisclosed these things. There would be all these great big questions because nothing was done purposefully. It was just a spontaneous act that God says, oh, those humans are in trouble. I guess I better do something. And just out of the blue, died on the cross, rose again and ascended back up to heaven and told 12 guys that he did it. But that's not how it was. It was all pre-purposed. You know, there's a lot of things that we do, maybe that we've given to, but not much came from it. A lot of things in my life too. I worked really hard for. Nothing came out of it. I mean, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in my teenage years. Working on the place. Spent a lot of my money on it. Nothing came out of it. There was no faith required. It was just a calculated adventure. You know, maybe a lot of the stuff where we don't get any mileage out of, it's because we do it. Maybe we give out of pity. Maybe we give out of guilt. Maybe we give out of peer pressure, but not faith. It was a spontaneous, calculated sacrifice with no faith involved. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is what? Impossible to please Him." And because there was no faith involved, there are all these big unanswered questions. Like, how come? How come over 3 billion people have never even heard the name of Jesus? How come missionaries, on average, like me, last only 4 years? You know, why does it take over 4,000 people to field one missionary in some circles? Now, why is the average length of deputation 4 years? It's different. Depends who you ask. How, but on average, in some circles, it takes up to 4 years for a missionary to get on the field. Why are all these big unanswered questions? I'll tell you why. Because we're not giving by faith. We're not praying by faith. We're not going by faith. You know, look, we're talking about inflation. Inflation has hit the church. We're in inflation right now. We say, "Lord, Lord," and don't step out in faith. Say, "Lord, Lord," and we don't do the things that He says. You know, and just like inflation here in the States happens because no one is responsible for themselves, and everyone just goes for the government for help, so it is in churches. Instead of us stepping out in faith, tapping into God's strength, God's power, we say, "Boy, we're lacking in faith here, missionary. You hit the road, Jack. See what that other church can do for you." Because, boy, we're kind of short on faith around here. Or we'll do a quick calculation of the going rate to support a missionary and say, "Oh, that's about right. It's about what a missionary is expected to receive these days in a church." You know, if it's on a missions conference, we have to give him a little bit more. But if he just shows up, you know, he's got that rate. If we answer our phone, it's another rate. Can you give me the definition of faith, kids? Oh, kids, this is important. I don't know how the Lord has used me. Hopefully He's not done with me. But I'd be nowhere close to the ministry had my sisters not pushed me about faith promise when I was 10. And said, "Look, William, get your treasure in the right spot, William." And I had so much invested, even when I was a dumb teenager, in the missions, that it was natural to go that way. It was natural to get excited about missions. It was natural to go ask missionaries about stuff and be interested in their work. Hebrews 11:1 gives the definition of faith. Now, faith is what? Help me out, guys. What? Substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How can we be faithful when we remove all the substance from our lives that requires us to hope in the provision of God? When we never commit to anything, we remove all the substance that requires us to depend on God, and we just make this calculated gift, this spontaneous gift. How is that ever going to grow our faith? You know, we call for faithfulness and then find issue with everything that requires commitment. Except the bare bones of Christianity. You know, we can't, you know, we'll talk about coming to church and sitting still and being sweet in our Sunday seat. But anything else above the bare bones of Christianity, now anything that requires commitment, we'll just find a little issue with that and be able to wipe that from our conscience. Last part of Romans 14:23, it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? I just don't know it. Romans, sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And instead of the world knowing us Christians, us Baptists per se, for our willful predispositions, our willful pre-promises, our voluntary pre-commitments, because of our spontaneism, we're basically known as, what Pastor said before, known as hypocrites. That's how they see us. They use that as an excuse. Instead of knowing us for our predisposition and giving, our predisposition of evangelism, you know, it's guaranteed you're going to see some Baptists around here today. Our predisposition on marriage, our predisposition on service, our pre-commitments on everything, attendance, everything. You know, it's terrible that I know where a Mormon will spend 2 years of his life from 18 to 25. I can guarantee you where a Mormon's going to be for two of those years. He's going to be on the field. I can count that there's going to be a Jehovah's Witness out on Saturday somewhere in the Dalles. I can guarantee you they're going to be there. I can guarantee you that a Muslim is going to be praying at dawn, at noon, and at sunset. It's guaranteed. I can't guarantee you a thing about a Baptist that I don't know. Who knows if he even woke up? I guess you can guarantee he's going to eat after church. And you say, well, you know, we're not like the Muslim, we're not like the Mormon, we're not like the JW. You know, we're under grace, you say. We don't have to do anything but repent and believe. That's true. Let's look here at Philippians, though. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. 5 through 7. I got a real blessing out of this last night. I'm sure all of you already saw how this works. But for me, it blew me away. It says, Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Look, I know you're tired, but please pay attention to this. I mean, you might have already known this, but I didn't. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind that although Jesus was free from all commitments, right? Jesus was not committed to do anything for us, correct? He was prophesied and all that, but he didn't have to do this. You know, he did ask for that cup to pass from him, if there's any way. But he willingly went and committed himself. And of all the things that he could have committed himself to do, what did he commit to? What does it say here? To what? Death. He committed himself, he was obedient to death. Now look at this principle, this is what I got a blessing out of. Whatever we commit ourselves in obedience, through faith, we conquer. It says here in verse 9, it says, wherefore God hath, you know, he's obedient to death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He submitted himself to death. He rose again, and God lifted him up above all these things. You know, when someone who is not bound, this is what I got, when someone who is not bound by a law submits himself to a law, the consequences of that law change. Did you get that? Someone who's not bound, you know, sometimes I'll be trying to understand. I'm really curious about quantum. I always see it in the news and quantum mechanics and quantum mathematics and all that stuff. It's trying to intrigues me, and I'm trying to learn it. And my wife's like, "You're listening to witchcraft. That don't make any sense." And it is the way they explain it is just weird. You know, it's everything is backwards and inside out and upside down and doesn't make any sense. I still haven't figured it out. But I think this is kind of like quantum Christianity here. When someone who is not bound by a law submits himself to that law, the consequence of that law change. Look, what does death usually do to a person? He finishes him off. He's done for. No more. But when someone who is not bound by sin and death submits to it, what happens? The machine breaks. It all falls apart. Death doesn't know what to do with it. This guy, we didn't own him, but he willingly submitted himself to death. It just broke the machine. And all of us who believe in that and what happened get to pass through death freely. We have eternal life. But it doesn't just work with death. Let's look in Proverbs 11:24. Proverbs 11:24. Pastor preached in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 last week. You saw faith promise there. I wanted to show you that it's not just there. This isn't a new thing. This is a God thing. And show you this angle. This is not complicated. I did it when I was 9 or 10. I'm still doing it now. And I figured it out then. It's really simple. Pastor's just been telling us pretty much on every break about it. I'm sure he's going to say more about it. Are we taking it up after this, or Sunday? Okay. Proverbs 11:24. I am not even close. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." That doesn't make any sense. "There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty." Look, when we, by faith, obey God, saying, "God, I don't know how you're going to provide for me. I don't know how I'm going to have enough. But you know what? By faith, I'm going to obey what you told me to put on here. I want to invest." And you know, there's so many missionaries here today. I mean, we got all. I feel terrible. If you guys don't know, half of what this church is given, half of it comes to me. And here I am, you know, in the dowels, you know. Of course, we're still supporting the church there. But I feel terrible. You know, I want to just say, guys, forget it. Give it to, split it up between everybody's here. They're way more worthy than me. But as it is, I'm not even receiving it. I'm sending it down there. But, you know, I feel terrible that I feel responsible for everything, but we can. There's so much more that we could do. There's so many willing people that are willing to take the gospel. It's getting harder and harder to find willing people to go. But anyways, you know, it doesn't make sense here. There is that. Where are we at? 11:24. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tendeth to poverty." When we, by obedience, through faith, pre-commit, it breaks the normal laws of money. The more we give, the more that we receive. Two people in the Dallas. One guy, he knows his Bible probably as good as me. Another lady, she doesn't know her Bible very well. But there's one thing she's going to talk about guaranteed every Sunday. She's going to tell you about how good it is to tithe. And what a blessing. You won't believe. When I started tithing, you wouldn't believe how God prospered me, how God helped me with this problem, how someone took care of that problem. That is all that lady talks about, is tithing. And she's faithful. Now, she has a lot of growth to do. I mean, a lot of growth in other areas. The other guy totally does not believe in tithing, as I can gather. He's pretty much miffed every time we pass the plate, I think. And it's in the Old Testament. We're not under the law. And he just will not submit himself to it. He's always out of church because he's trying to work. And just kind of telling, you know? This lady, she broke the money machine by realizing that when you, even though she's not under the law, she's giving anyways. It just breaks how that law, how money usually works. Scatters and she's getting more. You see, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us when we have the what? Mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, we are more than conquerors. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be rich. Amen. God broke it for us. And when we have that same mindset, there's so much more that we have access to, so much power that we have that we can do for his kingdom. So like I said, you know, you all know how this works. I just want you to think about it. Are you giving spontaneously? Are you praying spontaneously? Are you going? Are you witnessing? Are you passing out tracts spontaneously? You know, happy that your salvation doesn't depend on any of these things, and it doesn't. How would you like to access the power of God by putting on the mind of Christ and submitting yourself, pre-committing yourself, just like he did, even though you don't have to? That's when we access the power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Lord, we just want to glorify you. We want to lift you up, not trying to lift up this church, not trying to lift up ourselves and how much we give as a church, but we want to be able to do more for you, more for your kingdom. And Lord, we want to access into your power, and we can only do that by putting on the mind of Christ, Lord. And please work in this church there in the Dalles, each one of these missionaries as they're going back to their respective fields. Lord, I thank you so much for them. I just really appreciate them and their sacrifice, and I pray that you would use them, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name.